Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord.
It's good to be with you tonight, and trust that you had a good and restful afternoon. I would like to try doing something tonight that I've been thinking about for a while, and I'll be honest with you, I'm really not sure how it's going to go. I don't know how I feel about it, and I want you to promise me that you won't hold me to it regardless of how it goes, all right? We'll see how it goes. I might fall off the stage. I don't know. Now, you laugh, but I really almost did that once. Right there on that step. Nobody saw it because you were singing the invitation song, but the bottom of my shoe came up off the corner of one of those steps about 2 weeks after we moved here, and I about wiped out after the sermon. Thankful that didn't happen. For as long as I can remember, I have heard people say they just don't make things the way that they used to do. And as I have gotten older, I have come to appreciate that sentiment even more, and of course, recognize that in many ways that is very true. But I think that the moment or the event in my life where that really hit me was a few years ago when we had a home built. Now, to be fair, it was a great house. It was wonderful for our family. It was a blessing, and we loved it. But being the perfectionist that I am, after the new wore off a week or so into it, I started looking very closely at the particular details of the house and started finding things that really bothered me. Like, for example, apparently someone came in and did some touch-up paint, and they didn't put tarp down on the vinyl plank flooring, and so I found small little white paint specks all over one area of the floor downstairs, and I had to get on my hands and knees and chip them all up. A little while later, whenever the house started to settle, we started to notice as we walked upstairs that the floor just wasn't right, particularly in the laundry room and in Joan and Elijah's bedroom. And as we got to investigating it and we called the home warranty people to come from the builder, come to find out a good bit of the subflooring hadn't actually ever been fastened down. It was just floating there, so it was moving around everywhere. We had problems with the siding, particularly in the backyard. It looked like a blind person had put them up. The pattern was all wrong. There were a couple of pieces where the gap was so wide that you could see the writing of the vapor barrier that was underneath it. But of all of the things that bugged me, I want to tell you the thing that really gave me the hardest time. Downstairs, we had a guest bedroom, and when you walked in and shut the door and turned around and looked, you could see the trim board around the door. And you know how this is. You've got two pieces of trim, and when they come together, the corners are supposed to meet flush like this. But this one didn't. It had about an inch and a half hangover in the top. And when I first noticed it, I sat there and I looked at it for a while, and it really kind of made me mad, to be honest. But then I called Courtney in, and I pointed it out to her, and I said, look, this right here is a great example of the problem that we have, not just in this neighborhood and in everybody's homes, but really in society as a whole. Now think about it. The guy that did the trim work, when he put that up there, he knew that he had done it. But he didn't take it down and fix it. Then the guy that painted the trim work came behind him. He painted over it. He saw that it was there too. He didn't do anything to fix it. The construction company had two supervisors that were both responsible for going through the house and signing off on everything being done. Apparently, neither of them saw it. Neither of them saw it and cared to change it as well. But you know, that's not the only way that illustration of the fact that we have created a culture where we are okay with, and in many cases, we celebrate doing less than our best. We give participation ribbons and participation trophies to kids in many different events and things now. When I was a kid, and probably when you were a kid, that wasn't a thing. You either won or you lost, but now everybody's a winner. You go find someone, I'm sure there are multiple people in this congregation who own a business or who work in a supervisory role of some sort, and you ask them what one of the greatest challenges is that they face at work, and I guarantee you that they're going to say something like this: we really have a hard time finding good help. It's really difficult to find employees who will show up every day and absolutely, unquestionably give their best and their all and put themselves into their work. We struggle to find that. I would even go so far to suggest to you that one of the reasons why socialism is growing in popularity so rapidly in our country is because of this principle. Because there are a lot of people who have decided that what they want is all of the money and all of the things in life, but they don't want to have to work for all of the money, and they don't want to have to work for all of the things. And so therefore, the people that have worked for it and that have earned it, they need to give what they've worked hard for and earned to the people who haven't. I think that's a real reason for it. But what I want to say tonight is that kind of attitude is unbiblical. As we think about what God's Word teaches us, as it pertains to our lives as Christians and just life in general, that our attitude should always be that of excellence. We ought to always do everything that we can to be the best that we can be and do the best that we can do in every endeavor, every aspect of life, whatever that might be. So, let's talk about it tonight. First of all, when I say excellence, spiritual excellence, what is it and what is it not? Well, it's not perfection. There isn't anybody among us that's going to be absolutely perfect in everything that we seek to do. That's just not realistic. Excellence is not perfection. But it's also not superiority. Because again, excellence is not superiority. It's not a contest or a competition in which we're trying to exalt ourselves in some way above and beyond all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not what it's about. Spiritual excellence basically is about giving the best that we have to give in every endeavor. It doesn't matter how big it is, it doesn't matter how small it is, it doesn't matter how significant or insignificant it may seem to us. Spiritual excellence, and excellence generally as a Christian, is all about giving the best that we have to give in everything we do in life. Think about the passages that are before you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that whatever we do, we ought to do it to the glory of God. And I don't know about you, but I can't imagine anything that is done to the glory of God that is done with a halfway measure. I can't imagine anything that we could do to try and glorify God that we could expect God to be pleased with if we don't give it the best that we have to give. How about the passage that was read for us a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. There's a word in this passage that I want you to think about in particular. Paul says that we are to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want you to think about the word abounding. Be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're going to see that word many times in our study tonight, and that is the key. The idea of abounding or abundance is the idea of excelling or overflowing. Think about a cup or a bucket, if you will, and you put water into it, and the water just overflows. It spills over the edge. Well, that's the idea. So that passage tells me, And of course, in context, it's at the end of the chapter that has to do with the resurrection of the dead, right? And so it's talking about our ultimate victory over sin and death and the grave and the fact that we get to go be with the Lord forever. Well, in light of that reality, what Paul says is that we ought to be steadfast and unmovable, which means we are firm in our conviction and no one and no thing can move us from it. But then he also says that we are to be ever abounding in the work of the Lord, which means that we're always excelling, that we're always moving forward, that we're always seeking to do absolutely the best that we can do. So spiritual excellence is not perfection. We won't be perfect. We'll make mistakes. It's not superiority. It's not a competition where we're trying to best our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's giving God the best that we have to give in every endeavor and every area of life. Now, Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. And I think it's an interesting passage for us to contemplate before we look at some points for our study tonight. He made this statement. He said, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." But notice the end of it. "But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Here's the idea of this passage. You say, you know what? I know that I could be better in the service of God. I could be more faithful. I could study my Bible more. I could do fill in the blank more. But, you know, there is that brother or that sister over there, and at least I'm doing a little bit better than them. That is what this passage is talking about. And Paul is telling us that we can't have that kind of an attitude. You see, that's a mediocre attitude. That's the kind of attitude that says, you know what, I'm doing okay. I'm right about at the middle, and so I'm content where I need to be. I'm better than some, I'm worse than others, but I think I'm okay. Paul says we can't think that way. Instead, we've got to be focused on pursuing excellence in everything that we do. All right, so let's look at some passages. First of all, note this, that we are called to this kind of thinking and this kind of living. Think about some of the things that we learn in some of these familiar passages. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, God said to Abraham, "I want you to walk before me and be perfect." Now, that word perfect doesn't have to do with sinless perfection. We talked about that already. But the word carries with it the idea of this moral excellence. So when he says, "I want you to walk before me and be perfect," he's talking about the way that he lives his life. And he says, look, basically this, I want you to walk before me. I want you to serve before me in a way that morally is excellent or stands out, that is above and beyond. How about Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10? Solomon says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." Maybe another way of thinking about that would be something like this. If you find something that's worth doing, then it's worth doing right. Solomon will go on in that passage to talk about the fact that our life is not forever, that time is not guaranteed, and the grave to which we're going, there's no work there. There's no reward there. There's no promise there. So whatever task we have, whatever opportunity we have before us right now, give it all you've got and be the best that you can be right now in this moment, in this job. Well, what about 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7? You remember in context, the Apostle Paul is encouraging and exhorting this church at Corinth to do that which they promised to do and had not yet fulfilled, and that is that they were to contribute to the collection for needy saints that he was in the middle of collecting. And listen to what he says. "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us," and here's our word, "see that you abound in this grace also." Well, what is the grace that he's talking about? Well, it's giving. He talks about the churches in Achaia in the passages previous to that and how they had given of themselves even beyond measure. They first gave of themselves to the Lord, and then even in their poverty, they gave in their abundance. They were overly generous. And so Paul says, these brethren in Achaia, they ought to be motivation for you brethren in Corinth to fulfill your promise, to fulfill your word. He says, look, you're doing really well in all of these other areas like speech and faith and so on. Now you need to do really well in this area. So Genesis 17:1, walk before me and be perfect. It's moral excellence. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever the job is that you have, give it the best that you've got to give. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, abound in this grace, abound in generosity. Remember, the word means to be overflowing or excel in excess. How about 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 13? Think about this practically. We teach this passage all the time, and rightly so, because of course, this is the context that has to do with qualifications for elders and deacons. But one of the things that we are sure to mention when we teach this passage is to point out that every child of God ought to be able to look at these characteristics that are there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and say, my goal, my aspiration is to meet these qualifications. I want all of these characteristics to be present in my life. When you read that passage, you're not reading the description of a man who is just okay with the status quo. You're not reading the description of a man who's going to be okay with saying, well, you know, I'm giving the Lord a little bit. No, that's the description of a man who says, I'm going to give God everything that I've got. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20 is another passage, just to bring this one to a close. This is where Jesus says that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Think about that for a moment. If our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, then doesn't that imply that they have a kind of righteousness to begin with? Well, of course it does. But then Jesus says, our righteousness has to exceed it. That means it has to excel. It has to go above and beyond. It has to surpass theirs. So we're called to excellence. Over and over again throughout God's Word in both the Old and New Testament, in so many contexts, God will say, don't be satisfied with just giving a halfway effort. Give your best in everything. Let's be a little bit more specific. We are called to excellence in character, in who we are. So think about holiness, for example, in a passage like Leviticus chapter 11 and verse number 44. And Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, and a number of other passages in the book of Leviticus. That book, as you recall, is a book that is all about holiness. And in that passage in particular, God will say to the children of Israel, you be holy as I am holy. The word holiness, of course, has to do with sanctification. It has to do with set apartness. Now stop and ask this question for a moment. The children of Israel are called to be holy. They're called to be sanctified and set apart. But sanctified and set apart from what? Well, from the pagan world in which they were going to live. Remember that God brought them out of the land of Egypt and they're on their way to Canaan. It'll take them 40 years to get there and then some. But they're on their way to Canaan. And so the book of Leviticus, these are the laws that are given to the children of Israel that makes them a nation, that gives them an identity, and that helps them to be God's people. And this book will say, look, here is the standard by which I expect you to live. And then you go and you read through that book and you find some things that are very practical. Like, for example, God will have something to say to the children of Israel about how they dress. He'll have something to say to them about how they farm. He'll have something to say to them about how they treat one another, about how they treat the stranger, about how they're to love the Lord their God, and how they're to love their brother. He'll have a number of different practical things to say to them. It's not just a book with all the sacrifices and offerings, although that's part of it, but it's a book that has practical instruction for daily living for the children of Israel. Well, that daily life, God says, is to be characterized as holiness, which is above and beyond that which you see in this profane world, in this land of Canaan in which you're going to dwell. Well, that's excellence. The New Testament carries the thought too. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and following, this is where Paul will talk about our need to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And as you get to the end of that context, Paul quotes Leviticus again. And in 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 1, he says that we are to go on about the business of perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, note the language, perfecting holiness. This has to do with our character. It has to do with our heart. It has to do with our desire to be more like God. And he says that that characteristic or that desire within us is something that is to be perfected, something that is to be looked at as a goal that we are constantly aiming for, something that is high, something that is good, something that challenges us. We could say the same thing about the way that we love. Like in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, Jesus says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Heart, soul, strength, that's all of the components of man. That means that we give our all into loving God. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, another passage where we find the word abound, the idea of excelling. Paul will say that his prayer for the church in Philippi was that they would abound or excel in the way that they loved one another. How about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9? Where Peter talks about the Christian graces. Do you remember we're to add to our faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and so on and so forth. And as he goes on through, he talks about the fact that the person who begins to develop these characteristics in their life, well, he uses the word abound again. He says that they will abound and that they will be fruitful. So a call to excellence in character, in these characteristics about what makes us who we are. Well, how about in action? How about the way that we treat our enemies? Jesus talked about this, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. Do you remember that Jesus will talk about how we are to, if our enemy hits us in the cheek, that we're to turn the other cheek? If our enemy asks us to go with them a mile, that we should go another, we should go two, we should go the extra mile? That'd be a great passage, I think, to sort of summarize our thoughts for tonight. Going the extra mile, always trying to do just a little bit more, always going just a little bit further. Well, that statement is made in a context of how we're to treat and deal with our enemies. And as you keep going on, Jesus talks about the fact that it has been said that you are to hate those who misuse you or who abuse you and despitefully treat you and so on. But he says, no, he says, you can't do that. He says, it's easy to love people that love you. It's a lot more difficult to love people that hate you. And then he ends it with this passage, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're called to excellence even in how we treat our enemies. The people in the world, even they have enemies. And they deal with their enemies in a certain way. And usually it's not good. But God says, if you're going to be my people, you've got to be better than that. You've got to pursue excellence in how you treat your enemies. We can talk about service. Like in Matthew 20, verses 26 and 27, where Jesus said that the way to greatness is through humility. Well, that's counterintuitive to the thinking of the world. In our world, the way to greatness is to step on the head of everybody that's in front of you until you work your way to the top. But Jesus says that's not the way that we do it. If we want to be great, if we want to reach the top, that comes through lowering ourselves, humbling ourselves in sacrificial service. And he illustrated it for us in John chapter 13, verses 12 and following, when he washed the disciples' feet. The most menial and dishonorable task that could have been done by any servant in that time and in that place in the world. And Jesus did it. And the reason that he did it, according to John chapter 13, he said, I have done this to give you an example so that you may know how to serve one another, or so that you may know how to treat one another. In other words, he says, look, what I want you to do is I want you to go the extra mile, if I can use the language of Matthew chapter 5. I want you to go the extra mile in your service to one another. Don't just do it a little bit. Don't do just enough to get by, but give yourself completely and totally to it. There's work, like in Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. That's the servant and master passage. It's the companion with Ephesians 6 that we studied just a week or so ago. And you remember that in that passage and in the Ephesians 6 passage, Paul will talk about how the work that we do, that we're to do it heartily as unto the Lord. And we look at that passage and we often talk about the fact that a Christian ought to be the very best employee that anybody anywhere has ever had. We ought to be on time, and we ought to work hard, and we ought to earn our money, and we ought to earn the respect and the trust of those who oversee us, those for whom we work. They ought to be able to look at us and say, I wish I had 10 more employees just like him or just like her. And then there's our passage from earlier, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58. That passage, of course, is talking about the work of the Lord and how we're to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in it. It's an excellence in character, but it's also excellence in action. Time is escaping us, so let's move forward. We should note that not only does the Bible call us to excellence in all of these different areas, and there are more, this is not an exhaustive study, but the Bible also supplies for us the perfect example. Think about these two passages. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 37, Jesus has performed a miracle in a Gentile area. And at the end of that situation, in Mark 7 and verse 37, this statement is made about Jesus, that all the people who were there, they were astonished at the miracle that he had performed, and it is said, he has done all things well. I've always found that passage to be interesting. He has done all things well, and I've wondered, what exactly does that mean? Many commentators point out that there's a real interesting similarity between that passage and what's said about God in Genesis chapter 1 as he finishes his work of creation. He creates all of the different parts of the world, of course, on all of the different days. He looks at it and he says that it's all very good, or it's all good. He has done all things well. It seems to me that the idea of it is that everything that Jesus sought out to do, that he did it in fullness, that he left nothing undone, and that he absolutely maximized to the greatest degree everything that he did in every way that he could. Interestingly enough, Luke 6 verse 40 says that in all things, we as servants are to be like our master. Which means, of course, that he has set the example for us. If Jesus has done all things well, if he gave his absolute best in everything that he did, and he finished the job, and we're to be like our master, then that means that that should be our goal as well. Well, look at the categories that you have on the screen. We talked about them already. Holiness and love and the way that we treat our enemies and the work that we do. Well, Jesus is the perfect example of excellence in all of those. Jesus, do you remember 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 and 22? He was like a lamb brought to the slaughter who was dumb before its shearers. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't speak in his own defense, and yet he was completely without sin. He was perfect in holiness. John says in 1 John 3 and verse number 5 that we are called to be like him, and there's no sin in him. He shows us how it is to be holy. He shows us how to love. He's the perfect example of that. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. He showed us how we can treat our enemies. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. In John 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night is coming in which no man can work. In other words, Jesus knew, I've got a very limited amount of time, and I've got a very long to-do list, and I have to get this list done, if you will, in this very short amount of time. I've got to work. And work he did. We have the perfect example. If we'll seek to walk in the footsteps of our Savior, if we'll seek to match him and imitate him in every way that we can, learn to think the way that he thought and speak the way that he spoke and love the way that he loved and prioritize the way that he prioritized, then we'll be well on our way to being like him in excellence. But here's the last thing I want you to think about with me tonight, and that is this. Not only does the Bible call us to this level of excellence in life, not only does it illustrate it for us in the person of Jesus, but we have every motivation, we have every reason to do it. Our God. How great is our God? Ephesians 3 and verse 20 tells us that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How many passages have we read in the book of Psalms, in the book of Deuteronomy, and other places, particularly in the Old Testament, where the inspired writers will exalt our God, talk about his greatness, talk about his power, talk about his mercy and his long-suffering and his love toward us and all of the different ways that he blesses us. Think about Psalm 103, for example, where the psalmist begins by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and with all that is within me, bless his holy name. Interestingly enough, bless the Lord, O my soul, that is imperative. Like the psalmist is commanding himself or saying, I have to do this. I have to bless the Lord with all that is within me. In other words, it's not a half-hearted blessing. It is with everything that I've got. And then the rest of the psalm talks about why. Look at all of the benefits that the Lord has blessed us with, that he's given to us. David said at the threshing floor of Araunah in 2 Samuel 24 and 24, how can I give unto the Lord that which costs me nothing? We think about a God who has given us so much. How could we give him anything but everything that we have to give? How could we give him that which costs us nothing? Our God is every motivation that we need to be the best that we can be and to give our best in every circumstance of life. But here's another one. Time is short. Two passages that we've looked at already tonight, at least a couple of times, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 and John 9 and verse 4, both of those passages communicate the fact to us that we have work to do for the Lord here on earth, but we don't have all the time that we'd like to have. And so we've got to take advantage of every moment that God gives us, every moment of every day that God gives us, to work and give him the best that we can. And then, of course, there's heaven. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 16, you remember that this is the context where Paul will talk about the importance of not looking backward, but looking forward and pressing forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Everything about the Apostle Paul and his character, when you look at him, what you see is a man who was motivated to give every moment of his life to the service of God in the very best way that he could. I believe it was Guyon Woods who would say, or was known to say, when he preached through the book of Philippians, that the Apostle Paul was a Christ-saturated individual. And I think that's right. And I would suggest to you that that's the reason why Paul would say with his inspired pen the things that he said in Philippians chapter 3. It was because of his love for Christ and his appreciation for all that God had done for him in Christ that he said, I will never be satisfied with giving Christ anything less than everything that I have to give. And heaven surely will be worth it all. I read the other day an account that occurred in a Reader's Digest all the way back in October 1993 that I thought was interesting, and I think it's a fitting way to conclude our study tonight. It was about a man by the name of Admiral Hyman Rickover, and it goes on to tell us that his interviews were known as legendary, and one of the reasons for that is because he always wanted to try and cut through the surface and try and get a look down deep inside a person and what really motivated them, what really drove them. He especially wanted to know how people would act under stress. And so he was known from time to time to have them sit in a chair where he would saw the front legs off about an inch shorter than the back legs purposefully to keep them off balance. Well, in his autobiography, Why Not the Best, Jimmy Carter tells about his turn in the Rickover chair. And here's what he said. He said the admiral asked how he had stood in his class at the Naval Academy, and he said, I swelled my chest with pride and answered, sir, I stood 59th in a class of 820. Carter said, I sat back and waited for the congratulations, and instead came the question, did you do your best? He said, I started to say, yes, sir, but I remembered who he was, and I gulped and admitted, no, sir, I did not always do my best. He looked at me for a long time, Carter says. He asked one final question, which I have never been able to forget or to answer. He said, why not? Wouldn't it be a tragedy if we made it to the judgment day and our God asked, did you give your best? And we weren't able to say yes. And then he asked the same question. Well, why not? What kept you from being the best that you could be? What kept you from giving your best in every endeavor, in every circumstance of life? Tonight, the Lord's invitation is extended. It may be that there's someone here who has a need to respond. Maybe you're not a Christian tonight. There's no better time than now to become one. No better time than now to become a child of God. And the way that we do that is by believing in the deity of Jesus, John 8 and verse 24. By repenting of sins, Luke 13 and verse 3. By confessing faith, Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. And being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin, Acts 2 and verse 38. And the Bible promises us in Acts 2 and verse 47 that if we're willing to do those things, that God will add us to His church. Nobody here is going to vote on it. It's not up to the elders. It's not up to me. It's not up to any other human being. God will do the adding. That's what He promises. But then the Bible teaches us, like we've studied tonight, that if we will live a life of faithful service to God, that He'll provide for our every need, that He loves us, that He'll care for us, and that we'll have a home in heaven awaiting us when this life is over after serving Him faithfully here with all that we have. If you have any need, come forward as we stand and as we sing together.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.